But God doesn't always work that way. God knows that we are in a constant battle with Satan. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how to be ready for that battle that we're going to face. And it's important that we be prepared at all times. It was autumn, late autumn, and the Indians on the remote reservation asked their new chief if the winter was going to be cold or mild. Since he was an Indian chief in a modern society, he had never been taught the old ways. When he looked at the sky, he couldn't tell what the weather was going to be like. Nevertheless, to be on the safe side, he replied to his tribe that the winter was indeed going to be cold and that the members of the village should collect firewood to be prepared. But also, being a practical leader, after several days, he got an idea. He went to the phone booth and called the National Weather Service and asked, "Is the coming winter going to be cold?" And they said, "It looks like this winter is going to be quite cold indeed," the meteorologist at the Weather Service responded. So the chief went back to his people and told them to collect even more wood in order to be prepared. Well, a week later, he called the National Weather Service again. "Is it going to be a very cold winter?" "Yes," the man at the National Weather Service replied again. "It's definitely going to be a very cold winter." The chief again went back to his people and ordered them to collect every scrap of wood they could find. 2 weeks later, he called the National Weather Service again. "Are you absolutely sure that the winter is going to be very cold?" "Absolutely," the man replied. "It's going to be one of the coldest winters ever." And the chief said, "Well, how can you be so sure?" And the weatherman replied, "The Indians are collecting wood like crazy." The Indians were prepared for a very cold winter. And God calls us to be prepared. What's great about God is, I know most of you work out in the regular world, and you've worked at jobs where your employer has asked to do things for them that they haven't given you the tools to do. Any of you ever experienced that? Boy, I used to. But see, when God calls us to do something, he gives us the tools. He never leaves us empty-handed. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12, Paul tells us exactly who we are fighting. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Interestingly enough, I think it was Steve asked me something pertaining to this during our board interview when I came to the church. And I said, "Absolutely, I believe in a spiritual battle. It's going on all the time." How many of you have ever read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters? If you have not read this, I highly suggest it. It's a great little book that will take, first of all, it's easy to get through, but it really gives you an insight into how Satan attacks you each and every day. But God tells us that we are in a battle. And Paul is telling us that right here. We are in battle against Satan and his minions. We can't really say minions anymore without having a whole other thing come into it, right? You know, it's weird how that's just changed. Yeah. So, we battle against Satan and his demons who are constantly trying to subvert everything that true Christians are accomplishing in this world. I want to stress the fact that if you're living the life that God has called us to live, Satan will do everything in his power to destroy you and your witness. But you know what? If you're not, he may just leave you alone because you're not hurting it. Why attack someone who's already doing the best that they can to destroy themselves? Right? Let's look at an example of this from the Bible. One day, in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And if you're in the Bible study, and you remember we were talking about this, and it says, sons of God, right here the NIV translates that as angels. Angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan replies, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So Satan presents himself to God. And God is bragging about his God. Right? He's saying, hey man, have you seen my servant Job? Because Satan wants to tear down. Oh, your brother so-and-so, he just went out and did this and did that. Satan is accusing us all the time. And so God says, hey, you see my guy over here? He's the man. He is upright. Everything he does is upright. He was not only upright, he offered sacrifices and praises to God in case his kids were to have done anything bad. And Satan says, well, yeah. Of course he's upright and stuff. Everything he does, he's like the Midas man. Everything he does, you bless. Everything he touches turns to gold. His flocks, his herds, his kids, everything he has, it prospers. You've blessed him in everything. Of course. Now, personally, I have not found that to be the case. Personally, in fact, Paul and I were just talking about all these rich entertainers and actors and stuff that get into all this trouble. They have everything they could ever want, but they always want more. Or somebody else's. But Satan's saying, oh, if you take all that away from him, he'll curse you. Right to your face, he'll curse you. A lot of times people have looked at Job as just kind of a parable type thing. But I don't believe it was. Jesus even mentions Job. I don't know why he would mention Job if he thought Job was just a parable. But you may be looking at this and going, well, this is just a weird thing that doesn't happen that much. But let's look at another place and show that this is not an isolated incident. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon. I love the way Jesus talks to Peter. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knows that Satan is accusing and is asking to do us harm. All the time. If you are where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, the powers of darkness don't like it. Satan had asked God to test the disciples, and he is just as earnest in his desire to do the same thing to each and every one of you if you're trying to do what God has asked you to do. So we know that we're in a battle with Satan and his forces, but how do we fight them and win? I think that one of the most important things to remember is that the war has already been won. We're kind of like, I used to watch when I was a kid, Baba Black Sheep. Anybody remember that one? And the war, towards the ends of the episodes, the war had already been won. We had dropped the bombs, stuff like that. But there was always some Japanese guy on some deserted island still at war. And so if somebody got caught up there, he would shoot them or take a prisoner and stuff like that. Satan is like that. He knows that Jesus won that war, but he refuses to accept it. And so, even though the war has already been won, we're constantly fighting battles with him. Listen, that's going to change. One day, Satan is going to have no choice but to know he's done it. The Apostle Paul tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 6:11 said to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. When it says take your stand, it doesn't mean to stand up. I don't know, I've seen a lot of war movies and stuff, and the way that Romans did it, they would brace themselves like this, and they put their spears out, and they had these huge shields, and they would brace themselves, and they would hold their ground, is what they were called. And this is what it's, take your stand means, to hold your ground. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, put on the full armor of God so that you can hold your ground against Satan. And keep in mind that Paul is most likely not speaking here to physical attacks. That does happen. Absolutely. Not too long after Paul writes this, Nero will chop his head off and kill many other Christians. That was happening all the time in their day, and it's happening all the time today. But he's not talking to that. He's talking about the onslaught of false doctrines and other problems that Satan was using to tear down the unity of the church. Satan was using to attack the church. Oh, sorry, thought someone wanted me to repeat that. But there was all sorts of weird doctrines that were going on. And there were weird things that when we read Corinthians, you get glimpses of it if you understand what was going on at the time. But there was all sorts of onslaught of people warping the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted people to be, his people, to be prepared against this type of onslaught. We here at Canyon Community are undergoing something of a new beginning, and it's essential that we not allow anything to break down the spirit of unity that we have all felt in the past few weeks. I can't tell you how much I appreciated last week. It was a wonderful time for me, and I know some of you have said it was a great time for you as well. And so we look forward to what's going to happen, don't we? But we don't want to break that with, oh, it's all about me, 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 or different things. So that's what Satan wants to use, that kind of stuff. And we don't want to let that happen. So let's look at the armor that Paul was telling us to put on. The soldier must be fully dressed for battle before he enters the fray. He must have both offensive and defensive tools in use if he is to stand against the enemy. Interestingly, when you read this passage, Paul speaks to them in the order that they would have been put on. And oddly enough, when he's writing about this, he's sleeping chained to a guy that was probably dressed in the same stuff. prison against one of the centurions. That's something. See, he had something to draw on because the guy was right next to him. Paul tells us in verse 14, to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. See, when this belt was really loose, big belt, and it was loose for the most part. But when you got ready to enter the battle, you cinched that belt up because it kept the breastplate up, besides keeping your pants up, which is really important. But it kept your sword on, too. Your sword is, the scabbard for your sword is in that, on that belt. And so you didn't let that thing fall. And so you tightened up your belt. This truth, in the belt of truth, is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is outwardly shown by living as an example of that truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Remember he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is truth, and he lives in us. So we should be examples of that truth. Truth is the very word of God. This belt that the soldier wore supported every other piece of equipment. Without it, the breastplate and the sword would fall. The same is true about the Word of God. If you don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, then you will not be able to stand against Satan. Paul was concerned with the false doctrines that were going around at the time, and he wanted to warn his people to stand firm against them. These same false doctrines are being taught today. They really have changed very little from Paul's time. Back in his day, they were called the Gnostic Gospels, it's spelled with G-N-O-S-T-I-C. And they were a weird offshoot of the gospel that had some really strange stuff in it. And we're getting some of these same things today being disguised as intellectual, theological thinkers. How many of you have heard of the emergent church? Anybody? It's a theology, not emerging church, that's different. The emergent church is a theology headed up primarily by Brian McLaren and Rob Bell. And this theology is teaching that we don't understand the Bible well enough to even decipher it, that there is no truth upon which to stand. And so we ought to just toss that aside and take a completely new look at the way we look at the Bible as more of like a kind of a soft guideline. Nothing's changed. But we have to be aware of it, and we need to be ready to battle against it. The Bible is the Word of God and is the truth. Back to verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness, there's a twofold meaning with this. On one hand, it's essential to go into battle with your heart right with God. On the other hand, every one of us knows that we cannot stand on our own righteousness. So it is Christ's righteousness that we put on. It's Christ's breastplate of righteousness. Paul, most of you guys know, especially if you've played golf with me and or you've seen my bike, I have a P and an X on it. And it comes from the Greek letters Cairo, and it stands for Christ, and it's what Constantine put on all of his armor for his men when he converted to Christianity. Big P's on their shields and on their breastplates. We put on his righteousness. Listen to me carefully. I will be talking more about this in a few weeks, but Satan wants to dishearten us by reminding us of our failures our shortcomings, and our past sins. Once you've asked God to forgive you of those things, they are gone. He says, I throw them as far as the east is from the west. You don't need to be reminded of them. Let them go. God has. Because I've taken on Christ's righteousness. On the second hand, none of us can hope to stand in our own righteousness. And I love this saying that Paul used, not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Going on with our accoutrements, verse 15 says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Paul goes back to the foundations. One of the things that they found about the Roman shoes is they had like big spikes on them. And so they were able to stand and push forward through difficult terrain and keep going forward because their shoes grabbed. It was like today on a football field, the cleats. They're able to run because they have cleats. And I don't know if you knew this, they even change their cleats depending on the field. You have to have a sure foundation. And we talked about that foundation, didn't we? Our firm foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 16, it goes on to say, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This shield that Paul is talking about is not some little dinky shield. It was the size of a door. It was huge. And it was heavy. It was made of two pieces of wood glued together, and it was covered with linen and hide and bound with iron. One soldier that in a battle, it was a siege, when he got back, he counted no less than 220 darts sticking out of his shield. It's designed to take punishment. There may be times when the enemy will fire darts of doubt at you. This postmodernist doctrine of there is no truth is nothing more than another dart. There are many things that I don't understand contained in the Bible and other questions that the Bible doesn't speak of. But all I have to do is put the shield in front and say, you know what, I trust God. He's got all the answers. I don't need to know him right now. Continuing in verse 17. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. All the preceding elements of the armor were picked up by the wearer. But the helmet had to be handed to the wearer by an attendant. Isn't that interesting? Do we earn our salvation? Somebody gives it to us, don't they? And that helmet is given to the soldier by his attendant. Seventeen goes on to say, and the word sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan began to attack him. What did Jesus use in his defense? He used the word of God, didn't he? He used scripture to defend himself. We're called to do the very same thing. This is our instruction manual, our survival kit, and our daily food all wrapped up in one. If you don't take the time to read it, you're going into battle without your sword. You can always hear people say that they are unable to stop doing things that they know is wrong or that they're unable to resist temptation. Well, have you spent time reading God's word? How do you expect to overcome Satan, let alone your own habits, if you aren't armed with his word? Verse 18, Paul goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We're tempted to separate that piece of this scripture, the armor, from this prayer thing. But you can't separate those two because prayer is one of our strongest weapons. In many ways, if I had been Paul, I would have added in the sphere of prayer because this gets Satan from a long way off. You cannot hope to have a relationship with God if you don't read what he says to you, talk to him, and then spend time listening for an answer. Finally, I want you to all imagine, you know what it means when a preacher says finally? Nothing. Finally, imagine that all of you are in an army. And I'm a 4-star general. And I'm coming out here and I'm trying to get you prepared. And I say, listen, everybody. Man, there's 1,000 warriors down there ready to come up. We're up on a hill. And there's 1,000 warriors on there that want to come up this hill. Corporal Torres, I need you to go down and face them. Well, what are you thinking? You might say yes, sir, when you're in the army, but you're thinking you're alone. Right? You cannot fight Satan on your own. That's why we have church. That's what we're here for. We are here to strengthen each other for the battle. You don't have to enter the fray alone. You cannot fight an army alone. Let me tell you a secret. I'm your pastor, but I need your encouragement. I need your support. I need your love. I need to hear you praising God with me. You know how much it means to a praise team. And I can tell you, because I've been doing this for a lot of years, when they hear you singing back as loud as they're singing out, I'm telling you, it means something to them. And I need your prayers. In just a few moments, you're going to go back out into the battle. Maybe now you come to the point where you realize that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And know that you've been failing miserably in life on your own. All you have to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins. Make the decision to go the opposite way you were going. And ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I would urge you, if you haven't, to do that today. Because you don't know what the rest of your day is going to look like. Maybe you know Jesus as your Savior, but you know that far too often you tried to go it alone with the protection of the armor that God has made available to you. Ask him to help you make the time in your daily life to get dressed in that armor that will help you stand your ground against everything that Satan hurls against you. First, it takes the commitment to allow Jesus to rule over you. Then it takes the commitment of time spent with him each day. Putting on armor is not an instantaneous thing. Let me tell you, I used to teach scuba diving. It took me an hour to put on that stuff. It's the same way for soldiers. It's not a quick thing to put all that stuff on. Make the time each day this week to put on that armor. Don't keep saying that you just can't seem to change your habits if you haven't taken the time to read God's word and pray to him and listen for his direction. Be willing to lean on us, finally, and allow us to lean on you. Angie used that in her VBS, lean on me when you're not strong. That's what we're here for. That's one of the reasons you come here. We'll be here for you. Let's pray.